Text today is going to be Matthew 16, verses 24 through 28. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your holy word. And Lord, our prayer today is that you would give us understanding, that you would give us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, a demonstration of your power. Lord, let us hear your voice this day. And our desire, Lord, is to hear your voice, not the clever words of some preacher. May we hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know I don't often preach topical sermons. And my intention today was to go back to Job. But I felt led, being this was the first day of a new year, New Year's Day, and also the Lord's Day, that I felt led to preach a more topical sermon. And I want to talk today about loss, because I think this past year, in a very real sense, has been a year of loss, and the loss that probably sticks out in most people's minds, at least in this community, is the tornado of April 27th. There were 575 homes in this community that just virtually disappeared that night. There were over 1,000 homes damaged. Some of our own members here lost everything that night except their lives. Many people across this state were killed that evening. And I would say that many of us, perhaps not that dramatically affected, were affected anyway as we felt the depth of that loss as we tried to minister in the days and months that followed to the people who had suffered loss. Others among us have suffered even more profound loss. We've lost loved ones this year. Some have gone on home to be with the Lord. Others have suffered loss of jobs, loss of income. Others have suffered loss of health, injury, infirmity, have weakened others. They've lost some of their vitality and their ability to do things that they want to do. And I guess all of us who own a home have seen our homes lose value this year as the economy continues to worsen. So in a very real sense, I think last year was in many ways, different ways for different people, a time of loss. But in our text today, Jesus warns us of an even greater loss, if you will. And hear now the word of the Lord there from Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul, or loses his soul," your translation may say. "Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thus God's word says. Jesus warns us here of a great loss, the loss of a soul. And I want to look at that in a couple of different ways this morning. And first, I would say to you that everyone has a soul. That may be somewhat obvious to some of you. It's not obvious to everyone. When you were created in your mother's womb by the divine ordination of God's processes, and that what the world calls natural processes, you were created there in your mother's womb, but you also were indwelt then with a soul that was immediately created by God and placed within that little tiny body that was growing there. This body and soul could be said to have not totally different origins, but different materials and different sources. Ecclesiastes 12 says when we die that the body returns to the ground from which it came, but the soul returns to God who gave it. When God created Adam, he created him out of the dust of the earth and formed his body. But then the scripture says he breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. If you know yourself at all, if you are cognizant of your own being, you know there's some more here than flesh and bones. But unfortunately, our world places so much emphasis on the material, on the outward appearance, on the body, that the soul is pushed aside and neglected. Our world heaps praise and adoration on those who have great physical attributes, great beauty, great shapeliness and form to their bodies, great strength and power and physical abilities. These people are adored. Some of them are worshipped almost by the people of the world because those people are looking at the material and they're not looking at the eternal, the immortal soul of a person. And I say immortal, it's not eternal because only God is eternal, but your soul is immortal in the sense that after God created and put that soul in your body, it is an undying soul. It does not die. The soul lasts forever. And all you have to do is look around at the world to see this. Look at all these different cultures throughout history and across the world. Look at the Egyptians. Look at the Indian mounds in our own country. Look at the burial practices in different parts and times in the history of the world. And you will find people buried with provisions for the afterlife. Some of them have food. They have their treasures with them. They have tools. Some of them have boats. Some of them have their pets. Some of them even kill their loved ones and take them with them in certain cultures. What possesses people to do this? Why would they even think of that? Because there's something imprinted in them. They know. Inherently, they know within them, denied or not, they know that this soul is going to live on in the afterlife. And this soul lives on in one of two conditions. And I think we should heed here the warning of Jesus. Jesus says that a man can lose his soul. That don't mean he won't be able to find it. What he means is after this life, there are two conditions in which you go on. One is bliss and eternal joy in the presence of Christ. And one is an eternal, unthinkable, unimaginable loss in hell, separated from God, and Christ for all eternity. This is the truth. It's the truth that's set forth by Scripture. But it's not what the man-pleasing theology of our day wants to hear. It is not what the easygoing universalism that not only infects the world, but has begun to infect much of the church, says. And you know, this was graphically brought home to me a couple weeks ago when Christopher Hitchens, a great atheist and writer and polemicist, died. And I heard the next day on the radio, a radio talk show host who's well known and who often says that he's a Christian. And he had had Hitchens on his show as a guest several times. They had debated back and forth. And he said these words. He said, "I hope that I see Hitchens in the next world because I want to say to him, see, you were wrong." What in the world is he thinking? Why would a person who claims to be a Christian want to be in the same place, in the same condition as an atheist, as a man who ridiculed Christ and Christianity? What in the world could he be thinking? But this is symptomatic of this easy universalism, this belief that as long as one is a pretty decent sort of person, that everything will be all right in the next world. Nothing could be farther from the truth. That person, that radio show host, and many others would call what I just said, they would call it by names like fundamentalism or exclusivism or bigotry or hatred. They call what they believe love. They call the idea that God is going to welcome everyone into his presence love. Is it love to tell people a lie? Is it true Christian love to ignore the truth of the gospel? You see, they think that God's love trumps all of his other attributes, like holiness and righteousness and justice and truth. They make God into some caricature who can only love people, who cannot dispense justice, who cannot be true to his own word because of his love. They think that because of God's love that everyone will find peace with God. But Isaiah 48:22 says there is no peace for the wicked. And Jesus himself said back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the world. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus Christ is one that Paul says will return on the last day to judge this world. It is not love to tell people a lie. It's not love to tell people everything is okay when you see them perishing and in imminent danger. But these people distort the meaning of words like love and grace, and they give a false meaning to the gospel, to the nature and the character of God. They describe God and they portray him as a God who winks at sin, who forgives everyone regardless of their beliefs. And they present this false picture to the world. It's not only false, it's dangerous. These people stand on the very precipice of hell today. As Jonathan Edwards said, they are suspended by a single strand of a spider's web over the gaping mouth of hell. And it's not that they may lose their soul. They're in imminent danger this very minute of losing their soul. They think they are good. They do not see themselves as people who are born into sin. They do not recognize the truth of the Scripture, that there is no one who is good, that there is none righteous. No, not one, the Scripture says. And they go on deceiving themselves. They have no inherent natural desire to avoid hell. They laugh and they scoff at the very idea of hell. Hell and eternal punishment has fallen out of favor even in the church. You can round up enough theologians to fill this room who will tell you that that is not a biblical doctrine. And they go merrily on their way, blindly tripping along toward destruction. So how may one lose their soul? One can do that either actively or passively. You can do it actively by running headlong after the things of the world. You can do it actively by loving the things of the world more than you love God. You can do it by chasing after all the charms of the world and the flesh and the devil. And there are many. There are many who would tell you they're Christians. There are many who would say they believe in God, who love the world and these things more. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying when I say this. I'm not talking about people who sin, because we all sin. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount carefully, you will know that we all sin in our heart in these ways. But let me say this very clearly. People who consistently follow a lifestyle of fornication and adultery and homosexuality and thieving and lying and murdering and drunkenness, consistently, if that is what marks their life, they will lose their soul. The Scripture says so. Again, I'm not talking about a sin. We have all done those things, at least in our heart. I'm talking about a lifestyle. And there are many in the church who live those kind of lives in secret and content themselves that they are okay and they're on their way to heaven. God has a name for those perversions of the truth. He has an all-encompassing name for people who pervert the truth like that. And that name is wickedness. And there is no peace for the wicked. One may lose his soul actively also by pursuing and believing and worshiping and bowing down the idols of false religion. These are many. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. But there are many, there are millions who heed the words of false prophets. They think they find the way to peace and bliss and eternal joy, and they've been led astray. And they worship, and they believe, and they bow down to these false idols, false gods. And let me name some names here, okay? I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about Muslims. I'm talking about the Mormons. I'm talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm talking about Unitarians. I'm talking about Buddhists. I'm talking about Hindus. I'm talking about all those who believe that they can save themselves by their own works. And there are many more names. I have not time to name them all because the false prophets are legion. Now, and let me be clear about this also. I'm not saying that every single person who is in one of those religions is irreversibly bound for hell. God probably will, and I'm sure He will, call many out of that darkness into the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me say this, to the extent that they believe that the false doctrines, the false gods, the false things that the false prophets tell them will bring them peace and security and eternal happiness, to the extent that they believe that, they will lose their soul. One can lose his soul also passively. One can lose his soul passively by sitting idly by and being content to have their name in some baptismal registry somewhere, to have their name on some church roll someplace, but their name not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a form of religion. We live in a place where it's respectable, at least for now, to be a church member. But no membership, no listing of your name anywhere other than in the Lamb's Book of Life will avail you anything. Jesus said the way is broad. Matthew 7, He says the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many go in that way. And let me say this, and I know I've said it before, but it has to be said over and over and over. That broad way, that highway, that expressway, that 22-lane expressway that's heading to destruction does not have a big sign over the top of it that says, this way to destruction, this way to hell. The sign says, this way to heaven. And the false prophets are out there pointing people and directing them on to the highway. And they careen down that road, idly sitting by, content, speeding toward hell. If one loses his soul in any of these ways, who is responsible? If you lose your soul to any of these ways, who's responsible? You are. Jesus also said in Matthew 7 that the way is narrow. The gate is small. You cannot go through on the back of your parents. You cannot carry your children with you. You can't take your family in through the gate with you. It's so small. It's one at a time. You must enter by your own faith, by your own belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the easy way. It's not the broad way. It's not the way that everyone's going. It's a very narrow and constricted way. And Christ said it is a very narrow way, and few there be that find it. All the more reason to be diligent. To be diligent in the study of Scripture. To be diligent in the things that God has commanded us to do. To avoid the traps and snares and lies of the world and the flesh and the devil. Because those are the things that pull you aside, that pull you onto the broad way, that pull millions and millions onto the broad way, and they suffer infinite and eternal loss. You know, as a pastor, although I'm not responsible for your loss, because I have proclaimed to you the truth of the gospel more than once, but even yet, I'm still fearful. I am fearful because we live in a country, we live in a city where millions of people claim to be Christians. They have contented themselves with a form of religion. They have contented themselves with mere words. And I'm fearful because the things like I've said this morning will be branded by many as hateful and unloving and unkind and not representative of Christ. I'm fearful that I might hear and listen to some of that. I'm fearful that I might be inclined to silence. And you know what I'm talking about. How many times have you been silent when you should have spoken up? How many times have you been silent when you should have said, no, that is not the truth. That is not the gospel. That is not the way of salvation. And if you pursue that way, you will lose your soul. Have you ever said that to someone? I fear that we all do that. And I pray each day that God would send forth the truth from my mouth. And we should all pray likewise. Because a soul is a very valuable thing. What is a soul worth? Jesus asked the question, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Perhaps we should ask the question a little different way. What will a man take in exchange for his soul? They take the pleasures of sin for a season. They take the lies of the world and the flesh and the devil. They take popularity. Some absolutely refuse to hear the truth of the gospel. They count their own opinion as of more value than their soul, not ever stopping to think that that opinion comes from a mind that is depraved by sin, and they consider that opinion of more value than their eternal soul. I don't know what makes people consider the baubles and trifles of the world as more valuable than their soul. I don't know what makes people so foolish, so blind, that they would rather consider their opinion to be right, even if it means losing their own soul. I don't know the answer to any of that. But I do know what a soul is worth. Let me say I know what a soul, what it cost. It cost the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what a soul is worth. That's what God thought it was worth. He thought your soul was worth the sacrifice of his own son. He thought your soul was worth pouring out on his own sinless son the wrath that rightfully should rest upon you. That's what God thinks a soul is worth. And he proved it. Jesus Christ came and offered himself as the full payment for the souls of his people. And you see, that's what's wrong with all these other religions, all these other belief systems. This is at the root of what is wrong with them. They have set up something in their system, in their manner of belief, that is of equal value as the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Or they have set up something in their system that you have to add to the precious blood of Christ as if his payment is not sufficient. That's what's wrong with their system. That's what's wrong with their belief. And that's what will cause them to lose their soul. Because they have replaced the only payment that will atone for sin with something of inferior value, of something that cannot pay the price. If you don't have anything to pay, and you don't, you do not have anything of value to pay for your own soul. You better avail yourself of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, who has made full and final payment for your soul, or you will ever and forever be lost. Because, you know, we don't know what the coming year holds. Some would have us believe that December 20th of this year will be the end of the world or some huge cataclysmic event. I assure you it will not, because no man knows the day or the hour. But a tornado may rip through this town this year that makes the one last year pale in comparison. Sickness and disease may rip through your body that makes everything that you've experienced in your whole life pale in comparison to that. The world may be in such upheaval that the value of your house is the last thing that you think of. We don't know what this year holds. But everyone who hears these words should take heed to the warning of Scripture. It is given unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Do not despise the warning of the Lord. God has given the payment. God demands faith in what He has presented and set forth in His Word, the glorious gospel of Christ. And yet people rush on to destruction. For those in Christ, we should heed the words of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will not fall, but you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's not loss. That is unspeakable gain. But if you fail in this, you will lose your very soul. And then what will you pay? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have made the perfect final payment for our sin. And it cost You Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. But that payment is there, the full and free offer of salvation for all who hear. And Lord, we pray that this would be a year that many souls would be saved, that many hearts would be changed, that many would be snatched from the very precipice of hell. And Lord, as Your people, we ask that You would use us, and use Your church. Use us in any way possible, Lord, to be the means by which some may be reclaimed. And Lord, we just ask Your blessings, we ask Your strength, we ask Your encouragement for us in this, for it runs counter to the world. It runs counter to most of what the world would call Christianity. Lord, help us to be light in a dark and dying place. And Lord, may it be for Your glory and honor, for the furtherance of Your kingdom and the advancement of Your church. We ask these things in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.